From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Once again to Let the Bible Speak, featuring the recorded messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Today, Dr. Cairns will bring part two of a message entitled, The Cross, the Answer to the Curse, part of this series of studies in the book of Joshua. Before Dr. Cairns comes, please enjoy this devotional thought from C.H. Spurgeon's collection called Morning by Morning.
This morning's text is found in 2 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 5. Yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant. This covenant is divine in its origin. He hath made with me an everlasting covenant. Oh, that great word, He! Stop, my soul. God, the everlasting Father, has positively made a covenant with thee. Yes, that God who spake the world into existence by a word, He, stooping from His majesty, takes hold of thy hand and makes a covenant with thee. Is it not a deed, the stupendous condescension of which might ravish our hearts forever, if we could really understand it? He hath made with me a covenant. A king has not made a covenant with me, that were somewhat. But the prince of the kings of the earth, Shaddai, the Lord all-sufficient, the Jehovah of ages, the everlasting Elohim, he hath made with me an everlasting covenant. But notice, it is particular in its application. Yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant. Here lies the sweetness of it to each believer. It is not for me that he made peace for the world. I want to know whether he made peace for me. It is little that he hath made a covenant. I want to know whether he has made a covenant with me. Blessed is the assurance that he hath made a covenant with me. If God the Holy Ghost gives me assurance of this, then his salvation is mine. His heart is mine. He himself is mine. He is my God. This covenant is everlasting in its duration. An everlasting covenant means a covenant which had no beginning and which shall never, never end. How sweet amidst all the uncertainties of life to know that the foundation of the Lord standeth sure, and to have God's own promise, My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that is gone out of my lips. Like dying David, I will sing of this, even though my house be not so with God as my heart desireth.
We at Let the Bible Speak pray that at this Christmas season, your heart will rejoice in the truth of God manifest in the flesh. Our prayer is that you may know God's salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, God's unspeakable gift. Following the victory at Ai, Joshua did something that appeared strange to human reasoning. Instead of pressing forward with the conquest of Canaan, he stopped to build an altar at Mount Ebal. In doing so, he was obeying the instructions of Moses recorded in the 27th chapter of Deuteronomy. In the midst of the campaign, Joshua stopped to remind the people of Israel that God's word must be obeyed. For upon that altar were to be inscribed the words of the Ten Commandments. From Joshua chapter 8 and verse 30, Dr. Cairns is setting forth the truth that the service of God must go forward, whatever else may be important. According to the passage in Deuteronomy, Mount Ebal was the place of blessing, while its opposite, Mount Gerizim, was the place of the curse. In applying Joshua's actions to the gospel, Dr. Cairns will demonstrate that the cross of Christ raised on the ground of the curse procured for his people the blessing of God. Now to continue this message, the cross, the answer to the curse, here is Dr. Cairns.
I want you to see that mount. Actually, if you were to go and look at the Mount Gerizim, is a green mountain covered with trees. Just a few yards away, you have Mount Ebal. And it is denuded of all trees, and it just stands like this great bare dome, a fit emblem of the curse. And there on the mount of the curse, Joshua raised his altar, upon which no tool of man was exercised, and at which the law of God was written and read. And on that altar, he sacrificed the sacrifice of atonement. What a picture of the cross of Christ. Teaching us three vital lessons. The cross was raised on the ground of the curse to procure for us the blessing of God. The second, the cross meets the highest standards of the law of God. For at this altar the law of God was written. Meets the highest standards of the law of God and thereby seals our justification. And then the cross and the law stand in very important relations to the people of God as they possess their inheritance in Canaan. Now those are the things I want us to consider as we think of Joshua building his altar on Mount Ebal. Today I want to focus solely on the first of those. The cross was raised on the ground of the curse to procure for us the blessing of God. The subject is very sublime, but it is very simply stated. The cross is God's answer to the curse. Let me make three very, very simple and I trust very brief statements that will sum this up today. First, the curse was imposed because of man's breach of the law of God. Gerizim, as I've indicated, signified obedience to God's law, bringing blessing. Ebal signified disobedience to God's law, bringing the curse. There has always been a direct connection between sin and the curse. Isn't that what Adam found out? The Lord warned him when he entered into a covenant of life with him in Genesis 2:17. He said, "Of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." Adam disobeyed anyway, and in the next chapter, chapter 3, following the fall of man, we have God imposing the curse. Verse 17, he said unto Adam, "Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth unto thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." Adam found out that sin, disobeying the law of God, brought the curse. And all mankind has labored under that curse ever since. That's the central meaning of what in many ways is the central verse of the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 5, verse 12, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, in that all sinned." Paul spelled it out to the Galatians in chapter 3 and verse 10, "Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them." So Adam found it out, and the world has been finding it out ever since, that disobedience to the law of God, the breach of God's law, is sin, and it brings the curse of God. When you go back to Genesis 3 and think this through, you'll see that God there imposed a curse under which the whole earth labors. The earth labors under the curse. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. I'm very tempted to do an excursus now, and go up a little tributary here, and start talking about the theological motives of the so-called conservation movement. There is a biblical conservation. If you've got a long memory, a message in which I set forth the teachings of the Bible on that subject very clearly. There is a biblical conservation. But there is an atheistic conservation where Mother Earth becomes the goddess of those who worship her. And what they are seeking to do is to deny the very existence of God's curse on the earth because of man's sin. Paul says, we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. The whole creation groans under the curse. According to God's curse, the body labors under the curse of sin. God said to Adam, in sorrow shalt thou eat, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat. The very body of man labors under the curse. Furthermore, the family labors under the curse. Now you're really getting to the heart of humanity. It has always been pointed out that the family is the basic unit of civilized society. It is the God-instituted unit. But yet sin has its tentacles right in the family. And you have a picture in Genesis chapter 3 when God speaks to the woman of the result of sin. And you have the basis of much of the tension that has come, where the woman under the curse is ruled by the man who is also under the curse. And that, without divine grace, is a recipe for tension and a recipe for alienation, for conflict, for trouble. And across the world, that's what you're finding. The very family feeling the curse of sin. And of course, most intimately of all, the soul labors under the curse. The soul that sinneth, it shall die, in fulfillment of Genesis chapter 3. Because there Adam did begin to die. Death worked in his body from that second onwards. It ultimately brought him down to the grave. Notice how it accelerates. In those early days, sin took 900 years to destroy the body of Adam. Now it does it in just a few years. And with all the glories, and I don't say that in any facetious way, in all the glories of modern medical science, the boast is that they have been able to lift the life expectancy of men to somewhere between 70 and 80 years. That's how long at most it's going to take for sin to curse and destroy your body and bring your soul into eternity. But the soul itself, laboring under the curse, quitting the body, without Christ, is launched out into the darkness of a never-ending death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. What a curse sin brought. Pain, suffering, death. These are all the curse of God on sin. And they exist because man broke God's law. The curse was imposed by the breach of the law. Time forbids that I start to make you think of the moral implications of that in your life today. Because I want to tell you, there is still an intimate connection between breaking God's law and plunging more deeply than ever into the curse. The Bible does not warrant us in saying that every sickness, every suffering, every pain, every disastrous circumstance can be traced to some immediate cause in your own sin. That would be a total misrepresentation. Sometimes we are suffering just because we're human. Whether you're saved or unsaved, you're not exempt from that. This is a veil of tears. The blind man in John 9 was not blind because of any particular sin of his or any particular sin of his parents. Jesus said that. Job's sufferings were not because of sin. In fact, in his case, they were because of holiness. But having said that, there are many sins, as Paul says, some men's sins are open. They bring them down to the grave. I have in my mind a picture of a little girl, 16 years old. And if you had looked at her face, you'd have thought it was the face of a 30-year-old woman who had lived a hard life. You'd have been half right, because between the ages of 12 and 16, that young girl lived the life of the utmost debauchery, depravity, and wickedness. And at 16, she was all washed up, the direct result of sin. And however much the government tries to get around it, however much the medical authorities connive to get around it, the epidemic of AIDS that is sweeping America is the result of sin. Now, there are people who have got that thing without their own sin, and your heart has to go out to anybody who suffers death in that way, but especially those who, through a blood transfusion or some other way over which they had no control, have been infected with AIDS. But the reality is that for the vast majority of people who suffer it, it is the most avoidable disease in existence. You have cause and effect, sin and the curse. You do not break God's law with impunity. You do not fly in the face of your Creator without feeling the results. God imposed the curse, and God maintains the curse on the breach of His law.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.